So 1 John chapter 5, we're going to read verses 6 through 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the pew in front of you. I know Charlie even put it in the inside of the bulletin if you want to follow along there. But I invite you to, out of reverence for God's Word, to stand with me as we read 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. And if you're unable to stand, please just sit while we read this. 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is His Son. This life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that it speaks into our life. And God, I pray as we look at this text, God, that You would open up our hearts and minds to understand what it says. God, I pray that it would speak to us. Lord, that it would challenge us. Lord, and ultimately, God, that we would see the truth that John so clearly saw, that Jesus was Your Son. Lord, and that when we believe in Jesus, when we accept the testimony that You've given about Jesus, Lord, that we become Your child and that You give us eternal life. Lord, it's the greatest gift that any of us can receive, Lord, the gift of eternal life. Father, if today if there's someone here, Lord, who's never received that because they've never chosen to trust in You, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. And so last week we left off with verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God is the one who overcomes the world. And ultimately, it's the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and who believes that Jesus, as we said at the beginning of chapter 5, who believes that Jesus is the Christ, He's the Messiah, He is the Savior. It's those ones who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. That person becomes the child of God, and through Christ overcomes everything. Overcomes the world, overcomes sin and death through Christ, and ultimately, as we'll see, receives eternal life. And so he makes the statement, who is the one who overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so then you can kind of see, well, how do we know? I think the question kind of arises that John's going to answer, well, how do we really know that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, in those times, and it's referred to in the Old Testament too, that if you were going to make a statement against someone, you know, if you were going to say, hey, I know that Gary here, he stole my lawnmower. I know that he did. Well, I couldn't just make that statement. I would need some other witnesses to back up my account. You would need at least two or three witnesses for it to even be considered in any kind of trial. And so I would have to go and say, well, Martha saw him too. He came right over to my garage and he took it out. Pam backs it up. You know, she knows that he's guilty. She's seen him using the lawnmower at the house. She knows. And so that they would use that to build an argument. And you couldn't just come and say, well, I saw them do this. You would need other people to back up the account. And so John does the same thing. He says, there is testimony. There are things that testify to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And then he starts using some terms that I think we struggle with. And when I first read through it, I thought, what is he talking about? And he goes and he says, in verse 6, he says, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And he would say, okay, well, what? The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And you start off with the water and the blood. You'd say, what does that mean? What is the water? What is the blood? And what are they saying about Jesus? And I will... I want you to know that not... There are times when I preach something that I later come back to a better understanding of, or a clearer understanding of, and I would go back and change the words that I said. And so this morning, as we say this, I'm going to tell you what I believe the verse says. As I've studied it, and this is the place that it led me to, but there are people who disagree with me. And I may end up being wrong, but I have a conviction as I speak this morning that I'm right. And if God changes that, then I'll be sure to let you know that I'm going to change my interpretation of what this says. But I believe this to be true, what I'm going to say. And I believe that when you look at John in his general, and as he writes his gospel, and as he writes the letter, I believe that this is the case. And so, how do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? The first thing he says is you have the testimony of the water. Okay? So you have the testimony of the water. Well, what's the water? And this is where I believe that God's giving testimony, or God gave testimony at Jesus' baptism. And so I think the water here refers to Jesus' baptism. And so you'd say, well, what's the testimony that was given at Jesus' baptism? How did God testify that Jesus was the Son of God at His baptism? And so you go back and you have to read the baptism accounts in the Gospels. And you go and you read Matthew and you can read in Luke and you can see what happens at Jesus' baptism. And so Jesus goes and he goes to John. John recognizes that this was the Messiah, that he was the promised one of God, that he was, as John saw him and declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." And John recognized that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. And he says, "I'm not worthy to baptize you." And Jesus says, I'm paraphrasing here, he says, "You're going to baptize me. I need to do this. I need to be obedient to my Father." And so he goes and he's baptized. And here's where God's testimony comes out when Jesus is baptized. As John puts Jesus under the water and then he brings him back up, there's something that takes place. God gives a testimony on that day that Jesus was the Son of God. From what we see it visibly and we hear it audibly, or at least that's what took place at that day. Visibly, there was a dove who was the Spirit of God who came and descended and fell upon Jesus. And it was a symbol of God's Spirit being upon him, that he was anointed of God. But also, we hear audibly the voice of God. And he says, as he comes up out of the water, just imagine the boom from heaven as God says, "This is my Son." This is God's voice. "This is my Son." What is God saying? That Jesus is my Son. He says, "This is my Son whom I love, with Him I am well pleased." The testimony at baptism from God was that Jesus is my Son. And so John starts there. He says, we have three witnesses, all from God, that declare that Jesus is the Son of God. We have God Himself at the water, at the baptism, declaring audibly and visibly that this was His Son. And so you could say, well, I wasn't there, I didn't see it, I need more proof. And you could say, well, you could be like the people of old and say, I need more than one witness, give me another witness. And so John comes along and he says, here's your second witness, the blood. God's the testimony of the blood. And I believe that this is God's testimony at Jesus' death. And so the water points to His baptism. I believe the blood points to His death on the cross. God's testimony at Jesus' death. And so here is what Scripture points us to regarding Jesus' death, the significance of it, and specifically the blood that Jesus shed. It's through Jesus, and specifically through His blood that He shed on the cross, that we have forgiveness of sins. Now, who is the only one who can forgive sins? God. God is the only one who can forgive sins. Anyone that has wronged God, the only person that can forgive that sin is God. And so the Bible reveals over and over again that it's through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, through His blood that He shed on the cross, that we have forgiveness of sins. And so His death points us to the fact that He's God's Son. And other parts of Scripture points us to the fact that Jesus, 1 Peter, that Jesus bore our sins, that our sins came upon Him. That Jesus has received the judgment for our sins. That God had to judge sins. He couldn't let sins go unpunished. And so He had to judge sins. And so ultimately, Jesus accepts the judgment for those sins. And not only that, but He endures the punishment due to our sins. And so because of sin, sin had to be punished. And so Jesus comes along and He bears the punishment. He willingly goes to the cross and bears the punishment of our sins. And through his death and ultimately through His resurrection from the grave, Jesus secured the victory over sin and death for us. And you could say, well, how do these things point us to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God? I just want to read some verses, some different verses that talk about the blood of Jesus. This is Jesus' own words. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 20:28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. Since we have now, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? 1 Peter 1:18-19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Hebrews 9:14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Through the cross, Jesus accepts the judgment of God. He bears our sins upon Himself. He endures the punishment of God. And ultimately, through His death and through His resurrection, gives us victory over sin and death. And so how does this point us to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, here's the thing. Because only God can forgive sins, God has to be the one who does this. And so, jumping back a little bit, man, what is sin? It's where we fall short of God's glory. It's where we don't meet up with His standards. God says, live this way, and in our rebellious hearts, we say, I'm going to live another way. God says, I want you to live up to this standard, and we don't meet it. He says, don't lie, yet we tell lies. He says, don't covet other things, and we go and we covet other things. He says, don't murder, and you say, wow, good, I'm off the hook. And then Jesus says, don't even have hatred in your heart towards one another, because that's, you've already committed murder in your heart, and you say, fell short again. And so all of the Bible points us to the fact that we can't live up to God's standards. And who's the only one who can meet God's standards? God Himself. God Himself is the only one who is perfectly holy. God is the only one who can live up to the standards that He has set for people. And so what does God have to do? He has to send Himself. And He does that by sending His Son, who comes and He lives a perfect life. He was the representation of what God wanted. He was the image of God Himself, and He perfectly fulfills the law. And the law points us to the fact that the only way that a sacrifice would be pleasing to God, and that it would be acceptable to God for the forgiveness of sins, for overlooking sins, was if it was unblemished, if it was perfect. And so Jesus becomes that perfect unblemished, as it says in spots of it, He becomes the perfect unblemished Lamb of God. But because He is human also, not just God, but He's human, His blood is a suitable substitute for us. His blood is different than the blood of animals. And so when Jesus willingly goes to the cross for our sins, it is God saying, I love you. It is God saying, I'm going to do this for you so that you can be forgiven of your sins. And God speaks in other ways at the death of Jesus as well. You know, it's the cross is a wonderful thing. It's amazing all that God accomplished at the cross. But if you just want to look at one way, how does God give testimony at the death of Jesus? You look no further than when you read the accounts, and it says that at the moment that Jesus gave up, He breathed His last. That there was an earthquake that took place. And not only that, but that the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, and ultimately from God's presence from all the people, it says that it was torn in two. And it says in the scripture that it was torn from top to bottom. Now here's the thing. This thing, you know, just imagine trying to tear a curtain that is multiple feet thick. I mean, this is a huge thing. Who can any human do that with their own hands? No, you say, no way. They need some help. And then you would say, well, it was torn also from top to bottom. And you would say, who's going to start at the top and tear that thing? Only God. Only God can start there and tear down. And ultimately, what he's showing is you now have access through what just took place on the cross. You now have access to the Father through the Son. And he speaks in multiple ways at Jesus' death that Jesus is his Son. And ultimately, Scripture points us to the fact that the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that he was raised back to life, proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that this was the Son of God, that Jesus was the Son of God. And so he doesn't stop at two witnesses, though. He says, if you're still unconvinced, and here's the thing, and I think this is the part where believers come into play, current believers, because we say, well, I'm just reading something and I just have to take it at its word, right? Because I didn't see the baptism of Jesus and I didn't hear God's voice and I didn't see a dove come down and I wasn't there at Jesus' death. I didn't see these things take place. And you would say, what else is there? What other proof can you give me? And so Jesus comes along and he says, or John comes along and he says, it's not just the testimony of the water, it's not just the testimony of the blood, but it's also the testimony of the Spirit. The testimony of the Spirit. God's testimony through the Spirit. And so we have to think about what the Spirit does. How does the Spirit work in our lives? How does the Spirit testify? And so first, I want us just to, we talked about some of these things from the gospel, the baptism, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. They were written ultimately, if you read John's gospel, and I think the other ones too, they were written to show that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, the promised Messiah of God, the promised Savior of the world. So how is it that when we read the Bible, how is it that we come to believe? Because here's the thing, we don't see. We haven't seen these things. And you may say, well, I saw this on The Passion of the Christ, or I watched the Bible movie and I saw some of this stuff. If you didn't know, that wasn't the real thing. All right, it was a representation of the real thing. And so none of us have eyewitness accounts of what took place during the gospel time. So how is it that when we read something, that we come to believe it? And this is how the Spirit works. The Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to the Bible's truths. Here's the thing. Have you ever read a book other than the Bible and you just, all of a sudden it comes to life and it just changes your life in just a dramatic way? No. I've never. There may be things that I learned from other books, but there is nothing that has drastically altered my life the way that the Bible has. Why is that? Because it's God's Word, but also because the work of the Spirit. How many of you have ever read a passage before, read through the Bible, and you think, oh, this doesn't make sense, and you read it again, oh, it doesn't make sense. A year later, you read it again, I have no idea what he's talking about here. And then, a couple years later, you read it again, and all of a sudden, you're like, I understand. What is that? It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit who opens our mind and our understanding to help us to understand the truths of Scripture, the spiritual truths of Scripture. And so, again, so we can understand that. It's the same thing that happens when you may hear the gospel presentation 52 weeks in a row, and it never makes sense. But on the 53rd time, all of a sudden it clicks, and you're like, I believe. Now, what is it that caused your belief? What is it that led you to come to that conclusion that Jesus really is the Son of God, that He's the only one who can save me of my sins, and I need to put my trust in Him? It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit who works, who draws us to God. I remember when Jess and I were dating, we had been out and we were helping at VBS. I guess we were even engaged at this point. And we went back to her house after VBS that night, and we were just sitting on talking. And I felt led to share with her the gospel. To share with her what Jesus had done and how He could save her from her sins. And I began to share, and she just And this is one of those ways that God humbles us. That night she gave her life to Christ. And she said, the thing that she said after me, or afterwards, is the thing that humbled me. And I realized that I played a minor role in what was going on here. She said, I've felt for the last several weeks that something was missing. I just didn't know what it was until now. So what was it that was making her think that something was missing? It was the Spirit. It was the Spirit who had already been at work in her life, who was drawing her. And then at the right moment, he says, John, speak. Share. Now, was it me that did it? No. Apart from God's Spirit, our witness and our testimony falls on deaf ears. And so it's the Spirit that works that draws people to God. It draws us to God. It's the Spirit that begins to work that makes you see Scripture as truth. It's the Spirit that says when you're reading and all of a sudden you're like, man, I believe it. I never believed it before, but for the first time I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. Can man make you believe that? No. It's the Spirit of God. And so now when John says, you have the Spirit, you have the testimony of the water, it's because the Spirit has made the Scripture come to life and real to you and true to you that you say, I agree. I agree with it. God, through the baptism, showed that Jesus is the Son of God. The Spirit has showed me that this is truth, and I believe the testimony of His baptism. The Spirit has showed me that His death was real and His resurrection was real, and it shows and proves that He's the Son of God. And you say, I believe it now, because the Spirit has told me that it's truth. And then ultimately, this is the part. You know, there are people who deny Christianity. They deny that God is changing your life even as a Christian. They'll attribute it to anything else. But ultimately, they can argue the baptism of Jesus till they're blue in the face. And you may never convince them that what is written is true. And you can argue, and they can argue the death and resurrection of Jesus, and they'll point to different things trying to prove to you that Jesus didn't really die or that He didn't really raise from the dead. And you can argue till you're blue in the face, but unless the Spirit's at work, you may never convince them. But there is one testimony that nobody can take away from you. It's the testimony of what the Spirit has done in your life. When you say, okay, you can argue those things, but you can't argue what God has done in my life. You can't argue the way that the Spirit has worked in my life. You can't argue my experience, my personal experience with the Spirit. Amen. No one can take that away from you. And so the Spirit, I think this is that part where it comes along and it connects us as believers 2,000 years later to those believers at the beginning. It's the Spirit. The Spirit convinces us that the baptism was real, that the water, that God spoke, that the dove descended, that Jesus is the Son of God. The Spirit convinces us and shows us that the testimony about Jesus' death and His resurrection is true. And it means something. It convinces us that Jesus had to die for us to be forgiven of sins. And so the testimony of the Spirit, I believe, is what connects us to the believers of old. So he says, so how do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? He gives those three testimonies. The testimony of the water, the testimony of the blood, and the testimony of the Spirit. And so then the question becomes, well, why should I accept this testimony? And John goes down and he answers. He goes on and he says, we accept man, this is verse 9, we accept man's testimony. And so here's the thing, if I came up to him and I said, Gary stole my lawnmower, he would say, prove it. I would say, well, let me bring up my witnesses. And Martha comes up, Pam comes up, and I give my own account of what happened. And then what happens? If three people get up and say they saw the same thing, what are you going to do? You say, well, I guess it was true then, right? And so he says, we accept man's testimony. He says this, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God. Now, if God all of a sudden spoke audibly and says, yes, this is true, would you believe it? Yeah, of course you would. If you heard God just suddenly speak down and say, hey, Gary stole the lawnmower, you're like, I won't really need any other proof now, right? Because God said it. And because it's the testimony of God, it's greater than the testimony of man. And what he's saying, if God has testified in these three ways, and you know that it's truth, you don't need any other testimony because God's testimony is greater. God doesn't lie. The testimony of God from God and this testimony is from God and His testimony is greater than man's. Why should you accept it? Because it's from God and His testimony is greater than man's. Why else should you accept it? I would say because God cannot and will not lie. It's against His very nature. He won't lie, and so whatever He says is truth. And John states this in other ways in Scripture when he talks about the Spirit. And he says the Spirit is the one who brings truth. The Spirit is the one who speaks truth. And so when the Spirit of God comes to us and speaks to us, we know that it's from God, and therefore it has to be true because it's from God. God can't speak lies. It's against His nature. And so God is true. His testimony is true. He's given us His testimony through that Jesus is the Son of God, through the baptism of Jesus, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and through the Spirit who comes and speaks to us and makes these things come to life to us. And so why should we accept the testimony? Because it's from God. And then the question becomes, and I think the question that John answers is, what happens if we accept this testimony? And what happens if we reject this testimony? He goes down in verse 10, he says, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so what happens if we accept the testimony of God that Jesus is the Son of God? And I think many times in Scripture, the way that it's translated, I think of Romans 10, 9 and 10, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so that word confess there, I believe is the same thing as saying accept the testimony of God. What it really points to is coming to agree with God. You confess your sins. Does God know you're a sinner? Yeah, you're just coming to agree with God. Yes, I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I've messed up. God, I agree that Jesus is your Son. God, I agree that He's the only one who can save me. And so, God, I agree with You that He is Savior and Lord, and I want to follow Him. I'm going to believe on Him. I'm going to trust in Him. And so, why should we agree with God about His testimony? Or what happens if we agree with God about this testimony? This is what the verses say. It says God places that testimony within us so that ultimately you believe the same thing and claim the same thing. Jesus is the Son of God. I know it because you can point to a lot of things in Scripture, but you could just point to the three that John points to because God said so at His baptism, because Jesus proved it on the cross and proved it through His resurrection, and ultimately because of what the Spirit has revealed to me. God places that testimony within us. And not only that, but when we accept or when we agree with this testimony about Jesus being God's Son, it says that He gives us His Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in Him. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. He says, I gift you My Son. Paul says it differently in other parts of Scripture. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so He gifts us Christ through His Spirit. And not only that, but then He goes on, He says, if I've given you the Son, I've given you life. Jesus is life. And He says, so if we accept the testimony, if we agree with God about the testimony, God places the testimony within us, He gives us His Son, and He gives us life, eternal life. And here's the beautiful thing about eternal life. It's not something that we just have to look forward to. The moment that you give your life to Christ, eternal life starts. Like you start experiencing what life really is. As John 10 says, it's the abundant life that Jesus offers. And so it's not something that He dangles out as a carrot in front of us and saying, come on, chase after this. No, it's when you come to Christ, He gives you Himself, and at that moment in time, He gives you life, real life. For the first time in your life, you are spiritually alive. And you begin to see the world differently. You begin to see others differently. You begin to see Scripture differently. And you realize that what you experienced before wasn't real life. It wasn't nothing that brought you true happiness or joy. Something that ultimately left you, I believe Scripture will point to that, left you more dead than you were. And so Jesus comes and He breathes life into us when we receive the testimony that He is the Son of God, that He is the Savior of the world, and we choose to believe it. We choose to agree with God about it. So you say, well, that's what happens if you accept it. Well, what if you reject it? I think John answers that question. If you reject the testimony of God, what you're saying is, God, you're a liar. If you reject the testimony that God has given, that Jesus is the Son of God, you're calling God a liar. You will not receive His Son, and you will not receive eternal life. John makes that very clear. To reject the testimony about Jesus, that He is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, is to call God a liar. It's to not receive the Son, and ultimately it's to not receive life eternal. Which means, well, what do I receive then? You receive death eternal. I believe that's what the place we call hell is. It's an eternal death. And ultimately, the reason that there's no life there, the reason you can have no life there, is because God isn't there. You're forever separated from the presence of God. As we close this service today, I don't know how God is speaking to you. For the believer, you know, when I read passages like this, I become grateful for all that God has done for me through Jesus. I'm grateful for the work of the Spirit in my life that convicted me of sin, that showed me how to live, that is leading me and guiding me, and ultimately that drew me to God in the first place. And so I'm thankful for the work of the Spirit, and my heart overflows with gratitude when I read a passage like this. But I also realize that for some of you here, you may never be able to, you may not be able to say, you may be able to look at your life and say, there's never been a point in my life, a moment in my life, when I accepted the testimony of God that Jesus is His Son, that Jesus is the only one who can save me of my sins, and Jesus is the only way for me to have eternal life. Only through Him can I have eternal life. And if that is how God is speaking to you today, then maybe today is the day where you say, the Spirit has made it clear. Jesus is His Son. Jesus is my Savior. I need Jesus to be my Lord. And today I'm going to commit. I'm going to agree with God about my sin, agree with Him about who Jesus is, and I'm just going to believe. And I'm going to move forward. I'm going to follow Him. If that's how God is speaking to you, then respond to Him today. Accept the testimony. Commit your life to Christ. And watch your world be changed as you begin to experience life. Real life. Life eternal. That starts now and continues on for eternity. However God is speaking during this time of invitation, it's your chance to respond. And so I pray that you will, as God leads. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the testimony of Scripture that shows us clearly that Jesus is the Son of God. But You didn't just leave it up to our own minds to come to the fact or the truth that this is real, that this is true. But God, You also worked through Your Spirit, Lord, that we would understand Scripture, that we would come to agree with Scripture, Lord, not because it was our way of thinking, but because, God, You changed us to realize that it's true. And God, I pray if there's anyone here who has not accepted the testimony ever before in their life that Jesus is Your Son and He is the only Savior of the world, God, I pray that today they would accept that and receive Your Spirit and receive life. Lord, however You're speaking to believers today, God, or unbelievers, God, I pray that You would draw them, Lord, that they would respond to You as You're calling them to. Lord, and however that looks, whether it's at the pew and they just take care of business with You at the pew, whether it's coming up and making it public or asking questions, whatever it is, God, may they respond to You so that You would receive all glory and all praise and all honor. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.